Today, I wanna preach on a subject that I think is near to God's heart, and we're gonna pray for people at the end of the service. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9, it's in the Old Testament. If you need to go to your table of contents, there's no shame in your game, all right? Anyone have a paper Bible? Anybody? Hold it up. Look at all these spiritual people in here. The real Christians with the paper Bible. Amen. I'm just kidding. But I want to start off this message with asking a question. And I was debating on whether or not I was going to get everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. But I want to ask you a question. Have you, and be honest, okay? This is important. Honesty is important in church. And so if you're honest with yourself, have you ever ridden one of these? Be honest with yourself. Anyone ever ridden one of these, and you're not afraid, you're not ashamed to say that you have? You've ridden one of these, the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. You've ridden one of those, right? So I grew up my whole life in Hampton Roads. I used to live at the oceanfront. I've never in my life ridden one of these things. And the reason why is because we call these tourist wagons. We don't ride these as locals. And the reason why, number one reason why, is because that guy's face right there. So do you even know what these things are called? These things, I had no idea until I Googled it last week. This thing's called a quadricycle. I don't know if you knew that, but it's called a quadricycle. The reason why is because there's four four sections of pedals, right? And so what's supposed to happen is there's supposed to be four people, and all of them together in sync are supposed to move this quadricycle forward. But that's never what happens. Do you know what happens? Is that guy is doing it all by himself. He's upset, which means she's upset. The kids are fine and she's happy, all right? So that he's doing all of the work. And my wife, my beautiful wife sitting on the front row, we had a little staycation a couple weeks ago, and she said, "Babe, I really think the kids would think this is a blast." And I looked at her, I put my foot down. I said, "I'm the man of this house." The answer is no. We are never gonna ride one of these things. Is that okay? Never gonna ride one of these things ever in the history of our family. Because I know what it entails, okay? I'm going to have to push our family the entire way. And it's a silly analogy to point out what I believe how our culture views life and community. In fact, our culture views life and community a lot like this. I don't need anyone. I can do everything on my own. In fact, I'm required to carry all of the burdens of my family and my life and my occupation all by my lonesome. I've got to fight and to push and to put blood, sweat, and tears to get my life and push my family and my calling to the destination of success. And we have this picture in our culture of a man holding the world on his shoulders, when in reality, it doesn't look like that at all. It looks like a dad in the Virginia heat pulling a hamstring trying to get his family back to the bike shop because no one else is helping him push the quadricycle. Now, I don't know if I've ever seen a lonelier man than that guy right there. It's like the epitome of loneliness. And yet every secular guru glorifies this idea. And it couldn't be further from the truth. We were never meant to face the challenges of life by ourselves. God knew that, and so he created this gathering of imperfect people called the Church of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen from somebody? So Ecclesiastes 9, or 4 verses 9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down, they will keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken." I love that passage. And so today, I want to talk about community. Is that okay? Are you ready? All right, come on, let's pray. Well, Jesus, we love you. We worship you. And I pray, God, that long before we were here, Holy Spirit, you rested in this room, anxiously awaiting the worship of your people. And I pray, God, that above all else, if people don't know you, God, they'll leave knowing you. If they already know you, God, they'll leave knowing you more. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. So community started at the very beginning of time. God made man and went, I think I can do better. And then he made women. It says in the Bible that it's not good for man to be alone. So he made a team. So even from the beginning of time, God knew that the human race is better off with someone beside them. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God has never intended for us to do life alone, but also to carry the burdens of life alone. He desires for us to be in community. And one of the greatest social epidemics in American life today is this thing called loneliness, especially among men. Psychologists say that 1 in 5 Americans suffer from persistent loneliness, which is ironic because we've never been more connected to people than the day that we're in today through social media. And social media, I think, can be so dangerous because it can act as a facade to the true community that God intended for our lives. And social media isn't bad. I like to post and keep up with my friends and all that. But I believe that the devil uses it as a false sense of community for the hearts of Christians. How can I have 2.5 million friends or followers that I've never met? And I don't know about you, I've never met a true friend I've never met. Amen? So psychologists at BYU and the University of Utah did a study on isolation. And they found that social isolation may be more deadly than obesity. So social isolation, the feeling of loneliness, increases a person's chance of premature death by 14%, nearly double the risk of death from obesity. So they gathered all of this research together on how to fight this persistent loneliness in our country and in our lives, and they came up with one viable solution that God came up with at the beginning of time, and that is community. Someone say community. So Dr. Sanjay Gupta, he's named on Forbes' list as one of the most top influential doctors in the world. He said, over a given period of time, people who have strong ties to community, and he pointed out family or church or friends, have a 50% greater chance of outliving those with fewer social connections. If our relationships can have such an effect on our overall health, he says, why don't we prioritize spending time with people than we do as exercise and eating right? I found that to be powerful. And one of the most important things in our lives is the people that we choose to do life with. The world tells us that we can do everything on our own, and independence is worshiped and praised in our culture. And independent living, there are beauties to it. But in God's design, we were not meant to do life on our own. We were meant to do it together. Why? Because Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Why? Because we motivate each other to do acts of love and good works, and be encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So I want to define what Christian community is, not just worldly community. I want to define what Christian community is. And Christian community, if you want to write this down, is a unified body of individuals who devote themselves to God's teaching, to his fellowship, to prayer, and to loving one another. And to the icing on the cake is having the same identity. Now, when I say that, there are people, because of our individualistic society, we're like, wait a second, I have my own identity. And that is true. But in the body of Christ, we also have a collective identity that we submit to the Lordship of Jesus. So what is our identity as the church? We are children of the Most High God. That should encourage you, amen? No matter what our backgrounds are, no matter what our ethnicity, our color, we are children of the Most High God. And today, as our community groups kick off this week, I want to talk about the importance of community. If you're taking notes, I want you to write at the top of your page, we're in this together. We're in this together. So the importance of Christian community. The first thought is this. in community, we find strength that we can't find by ourselves. In the Christian community, in the community of believers, we find strength that we cannot find by ourselves. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 4:9 says. Two are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. Strength is found in the body of Christ. And I am so thankful for the church, because when I'm fighting my battles in life, I don't have to do them alone. What's so beautiful about the community that God has created in the church is that when I am going through the fight, that there are people that hold me up when spiritually I feel like I can no longer stand. And I want you to write this down. There are some demons only community can fight. There are some demons only community can fight. And there is this place that the enemy can't wait for us to end up. It's this place he longs for us to be, the place where his job becomes so much easier. So the place he takes the strongest men and women out of God's plan for their lives. And this place is called isolation. Isolation. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. There's a reason Jesus said to Peter, when he had the revelation that he is the Messiah, he said, on this revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. He cannot overcome the church, but he can overcome you. I want to say that again. The devil cannot overcome the church, but he can overcome you. He can overcome people within the church to try and overcome the church, but the gates of hell can never overcome the church of Jesus Christ. Think about, we are 6,000 miles away from Israel. And here we are worshiping the risen King. There are civilizations over the last 2,000 years that have tried to take Christianity out. And yet here we are worshiping him. See, there is this revelation that we all must have. And that is, we are better together than we are apart. And, you know, I was talking to I went out to dinner a couple months ago, and there was a waiter, and we started, like, talking and chopping it up. And I was like, hey, man, so you know, what else do you do? And he's telling me where he's from. And he's like, you know, well, what do you do? And I said, I'm actually a pastor. And I'm a pastor at Wave Church in downtown Norfolk. He's like, oh, man, I've heard of that church, man. I said, he goes, man, you know, I'm a Christian too. You know, I love the teachings of Jesus. Now, the way he said it, right, the teachings of Jesus, like, I like the teachings of Jesus. I knew he wasn't really a follower of Jesus, right? I like the teachings of Jesus. Like, whoa. Well, what do you mean by that? I said, what church do you go to? He goes, well, I don't go to church. Oh. And I said, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And I found that I hear this story often in our culture today, that there are people that are claiming to love Jesus, but they want nothing to do with his church. And it's an oxymoron. You can't love Jesus without loving what Jesus loves. And he loves the church. He died for the church. He is the head of the church. He is building his church. Why? Because there is power in the community of disciples. The devil loves an isolated Christian. Loves an isolated Christian. You know, I've told this story before, but a few years ago, I was at a conference in Africa, and we did some ministry out there, and there was a guy, a part of the church, who was a farmer, and he's a lion conservationist, and he owned this, like, thousands upon thousands of acres in South Africa, and he invited us to come and see his farm. And so people all over the world come and check this place out, and he's got lions and tigers and every animal that you can think of. And what's cool is the rules are a little bit different in South Africa, so you can actually go in the pen with these tigers. And so I got to go and, like, wrestle some tigers and stuff. It was awesome. But there was this lion there named Geronimo. He's the biggest lion I've ever seen in my life. And I think the team has a picture. Geronimo, the picture does not do it justice. This dude, he looks like Aslan. He's flipping huge, right? And so the thing was, you could usually go and feed Geronimo, the lion, with a spoon of peanut butter. He likes peanut butter. Apparently, you know, lions, you know, like Jiffy. And so I like... I've known some friends that have been at this farm before who have actually gone in with Geronimo and fed him. But this time, we couldn't go in because Geronimo's girlfriend, wife, was pregnant, all right? And so, you know, lions, we're still praying for them. There's a few other ladies that were in there as well. They aren't really monogamous. And so, so the reason why we couldn't go in to feed Geronimo peanut butter was because he would eat us because she's pregnant. And so what's amazing about lions and about animals is that they can sense when you're not confident. And so whenever we went into the pen with these animals, the farmer would go, listen, if you're skittish at all and you're not confident, your chances of getting bitten by these animals go up. And so I'm like, I'm not going in. You know what I mean? Like, what do you mean? Like, how do you know you're not confident to not get bit, you know? And so by the grace of God, we couldn't go in anyways because one of the lionesses was pregnant. But Geronimo, he was telling us the story of when this woman came, and she's from America. She came to visit the farm, and she was with a group of people. And he noticed that whenever this woman would walk away from the group, Geronimo would follow her. And so there's a fence line, and whenever she would go off by herself and take pictures, Geronimo would actually follow her up and down the fence. Wherever she went, when she was by herself, Geronimo would follow her. And the farmer, who has been working with lions his whole life, noticed it, and he walks up to the woman, and he goes, are you sick? And she goes, yes, how did you know? He goes, well, Geronimo keeps following you. What's your sickness? And she goes, actually, I'm here on a trip. The doctors gave me 3 years to live. My body is riddled with cancer. And so I wanted to come and see. We've been traveling before my time has come. And he goes, I knew that you were sick because Geronimo was following you up and down the fence line. And what they discovered is that Geronimo knew she had cancer. And he knew that when she was isolated, if that fence line was not there, Geronimo would have eaten her. Yeah. You know, it's interesting that we humanize animals and dehumanize humans. God created that Geronimo to eat things, right? He is not human. And so he actually had this ability, this God-given talent, to see what we could not see. He could actually sense that this woman was sick and actually would follow her when she was isolated. Do you know what it reminds me of? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, well-balanced, and self-disciplined. Be alert and cautious at all times. This enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour. Verse 9, but resist him. Be firm in your faith against his attack, rooted and established, immovable, knowing that the same experiences, what is Peter bringing it back to? Bringing it back to the church, knowing that the same experiences that you're going through and suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. You do not suffer alone. Amen. See, you have to understand something about lions. They do not go after a group of prey. They go after the weak and the lonely. They don't attack the strength of the herd. Why? Because they aren't stupid. They go after isolated prey. And I want you to write this down. Our weaknesses are amplified in isolation. They are amplified in isolation. Isolation can begin with a battle, right? It can be a battle of doubt or a financial battle, a battle of sickness or of fear or of addiction or the battle of lust, or it can be an attitude, a way of thinking or anger or hate, a battle of relationships. Like, you can't seem to cut those toxic relationships off in your life. It begins with a battle, and then we try to fight it on our own. And when we keep losing the battle, because God never meant for us to do life alone, that is when the enemy begins to whisper to the soul, does that church really care about you? Like those holier-than-thou Christians, will they really understand your struggle? I find it fascinating that in our humanity, whenever we're going through something, our flesh will always try to convince us that we're the only ones going through it. Yeah. It is a lie, and that's what's beautiful about the community is when you start to open your life up to somebody and go, I'm struggling with this. We're all struggling with this. Amen? You know, all of a sudden, those things that meant so much to your walk with Jesus begin to take a back seat when you listen to those lies. Your alone time with God becomes non-existent. Your community group becomes an option. You begin to question tithing and generosity and loving your neighbor. You go from, I can't miss a Sunday, to, well, you know, it's a little beautiful outside today. And the whisper after whisper, compromise after compromise, you find yourself completely isolated. And that is where the enemy has you exactly where he wants you. Because when you are isolated, you become ineffective for the cause of Christ. Ineffective. God has never meant for us to do this life alone. And in the church community, we find strength beyond ourselves. Can I get an amen from somebody? We are in this together. Number two is this. As a community of believers, we seek to grow in our relationship with God. Together, we seek to grow in our relationship with Jesus. What is growth in the Christian heart is to become more and more like Jesus. That's what growth is. And no matter what TikTok theologian has told you, we cannot be more like Jesus without loving his church and being surrounded by his people. And there's this icky word amongst those deconstructing right now, and it's this word called accountability. Ugh, you know what I mean? Accountability, ugh. In the 90s, this word was hot, right? And then in the mid-2000s, it started to lose steam, and now it's considered like this taboo subject. Accountability is simply giving an account for your life. You know the world has accountability? It just has different standards, right? Snitches get stitches. That's accountability, right? Oh, well, you know, I paid my child support this month. That's accountability, right? It's a low standard, but it's accountability. Accountability within the house of God is different. And it was never meant to use to control people. That's not what accountability is. If I was to define it, in its purest form, it would be this. Accountability means that when we surround ourselves with people who we trust enough to be open and vulnerable with within the body of Christ about our dreams and our weaknesses, who we give the right to challenge us and to encourage us when it comes to our God-given destiny. That is biblical accountability. It's a group of people that have your back. They care more about the status of your heart than the status of your feelings. But they do care about your feelings. Amen? Like, I love the guys that I'm accountable to, that I get up with, that I'm like, yo, this is what I'm dealing with. And it's amazing. You need friends that will let you vent even though you're wrong. Yes. You know what I mean? Yeah. They'll let you talk for a second. And then, are you done? This is what my friend, okay, Jared, come on, keep going. All right. You finished? Because you're wrong, right? And you're this is actually not you, and you need to get over it, right? Like those are the friends that we need in our lives. My best friends through every season of life as a Christian were found in community groups in the church. Every single one. Some of them, I've been doing this journey now for 18 years, and my best friends were ones that I met in community group. You know, when I first got saved, I got a call one time from a friend at church, and we hadn't been friends for that long. When I first got saved at 17 years old, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The first thing he ever told me to do was, number one, apologize to my mother for how awful I was for the first 17 years of my life. And the second thing was to change your relationships. And there was a season where I had to be bored. And I think that speaks to some people in here. Where you're like, you're trying to do this Christian life, and it's like, but my friends are a lot of fun. Yes, but the consequences of the fun that you are having outweigh the sowing of that relationship. Amen? And so I decided to kind of step back away from the homies, and we're really trying to find new relationships in the church. And I found that through community groups. But it takes time to establish those relationships. So it took me about 6 months to make friends in church. I had to keep showing up. I had to keep going to community group and be open and vulnerable with people and take risks, right? And there were guys that are like, I'm never telling you anything again. And there were some people were like, oh, I can trust you. I can trust you with my life and this information, right? It takes time. But I remember I missed a Sunday. I was sick. And one of the guys from my community group hits me up. He goes, hey, man, where were you? And you know what my first initial reaction was? Wait, why are you calling me? Well, you think because I missed one Sunday that I'm not a Christian anymore? That was my initial reaction. But this is the thing. Do you think that friendship was just annoying, or do you think that's a good friend? It's a good friend. Amen. Why? Because Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. When you sharpen a blade, there is friction. There's a spark. There is heat. And in order to keep our edge, we need good friends. Amen. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother was born for adversity. These are the people who aren't afraid to fight you in order to fight for you. Amen. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Accountability within the community of God, the church, helps us stay grounded. Amen. You know why I think successful people, like when we look at celebrities and how they live their lives and why they tend to lose their course, and they make these decisions where you're like, what in the world were they thinking? Even with all the world has to offer, the money, the cars, the relationships, the houses, the status, the influence, and yet their lives are still in shambles. And no matter how many people applaud them, they still feel lonely. It's because they have not surrounded themselves with people who love them enough to go, what in the world are you doing? Yeah. And without accountability, we make decisions in isolation, which only leads to hurt. And in community, our need for accountability is so essential. Why? Because we're in this together. We can't do this without each other. And the key ingredient in the body of Christ, in the community of believers, is this thing called unity. Someone say unity. It's in the word. Community. The first thing the devil attacks in church is unity. Why? Because we're better together. Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord detests or hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person, this is the biggest thing, this is the one that God, the thing that God hates the most, is when someone stirs up conflict in the community of the church. He hates it more than anything. The poison of unity, the Bible describes, is discord. The vehicle that the devil uses is gossip. The vehicle he uses is gossip. You know, and look at me, we're about to enter another election season, and it's gonna get wild. Amen? And all of the subjects that people get steaming over, right? LGBTQ issues, race, justice, abortion, gender ideology in schools, and we will address these issues. It's exactly what I'm talking about. And we will address these issues as they come. But remember right now, I want to ask you a question when it comes to the church. Right now, are you questioning the love that the people in your church community have for you right now? That's the question. And if it's no, I want you to write this down. My church loves me. Yeah. Write it down. No. Write it down in your notes. Right now, I believe my church loves me. It's good. Write it down in your notes. I believe my church loves me. Now, if the answer is yes, my church loves me, of course, we love each other. You know, I want you to write it down, because when the time comes to evaluate this in your own soul, and when all of the discord that the devil will use to stir up conflict in the community, I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I allowing the world to influence my love for the church, or am I allowing the church to influence my love for the world? Yeah. I'll ask it again. Am I allowing the world to influence my love for the church, or am I allowing the church to influence my love for the world? And I know it's difficult for some people because our world glorifies gossip. Yeah. Our news is not journalism anymore. It's gossip. Why? Because gossip is entertaining. And we're like, entertain me, right? You ever see someone post their business out all on Facebook and you're up to like 12 at night, midnight, looking at all the comments, right? Before your phone hits your face, right? You're like, dang, look, oh my gosh. You're like 100 comments deep. Oh my gosh, look. Look at their lives. This is crazy. And you screenshot it and send it to your friends, right? Oh, just me? Okay, all right, that's fine. I thought this was a place to be honest. It may be entertaining on Facebook or TV, but in the life of the church, it can be deadly. Yeah. And evil can sound so spiritual coming out of a Christian's mouth. Wow. It sounds like this. Girl, how amazing was the message today? Oh, it was, yes, Lord, it was so good. But did you see so-and-so's story last night? She has no business being in church this morning. Ooh, quick, she's walking this way. Invite her to community group. Oh, hey, girl, how'd it go? But God bless you. How you doing? You look good. Hey, what's up? What did you do yesterday? It's like right? This is how it sounds. Man, I love my CG leader, but I just disagree with how they're running it. We should start our own Bible study and invite everyone to ours. It will be better, more spiritual, more in-depth, just without, you know, the accountability of leadership. Dear Facebook, I was at church today and got offended, so I'm here to let everyone know how offended I am. Because I'm a church expert, and here are the 21 ways the church can do better. God says it's detestable. It's detestable to him. He hates it more than anything. And people who stir up conflict in the church, and listen, out of my love for you, you will answer for it. You will answer for it. Maybe not from me, and maybe not from leadership, but from the God of the universe. And that should petrify you. Yes. Who? Be honest. Who has ever gossiped before? My hand. I've gossiped about people before. Amen. In the church, right? We're all susceptible to it. But let's make sure. This is when I know I should be scared. Is when I gossip and I don't feel convicted about it. Yeah, that's it. You know what? The conversation I'm having right now with you is not constructive. It's actually not even helping the person. And we'll actually pretend like it is. Oh, let's talk about it. You know, let's pray for them. When really we just want to hear the dirt on somebody's life. Amen. Paul actually gives an antidote to this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, always be humble and gentle. I already hate the verse, right? Always be humble and gentle. I mean, well, God, you know, there is grace. Like, can we just be a little bit aggressive and cocky? It's like, no, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Amen. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your what? Because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. The devil hates the community of believers, and we cannot let him win by playing on our emotional insecurities and perceptions. Amen? Why? We're in this together. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, we're in this together. Number three in the banking, come on up. Is this okay? Is this helping people? It's a little confrontational. Number three is this. In the Christian community, us, the church, there is an access to healing and restoration only found amongst the body of believers. You know, I love the book of James. If you do any studying around James, he was Jesus's half-brother. And I have a brother Doesn't matter how awesome I was, he would never admit that I was the son of God. Amen. You ever have a brother? Would they ever, they would never, even if you were the deity of Christ, ever admit, there's no way. In fact, James didn't even believe that Jesus was truly the Son of God until he rose from the dead. And he sees it with his own eyes and he's like, oh my gosh. And he writes this, he says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. He's talking about the community. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make that sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray over each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Amen. You know what I love about the church is in 2014, I lost my dad. He was waiting to get a heart at Johns Hopkins and got too sick and passed away. And you know what's amazing is the Church of Jesus Christ surrounded me. They brought us meals. They visited my family. They were at the hospital. They prayed and believed for God, for healing, for restoration, and most of all, they prayed for peace when we didn't get the miracle we were believing for. That's when our faith really steps in. It's when we were believing for something and we didn't get it. You know, there's this lie in Christian culture that if we just believe hard enough, then we will get it. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, trust God in spite. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in a fire. What I love about their response is they said, even if, God, we trust you, we know that you can save us, but even if you don't, we're still gonna worship you. Yeah. That's real faith. You know what's amazing is I didn't understand what was happening and not realizing it. God, why wouldn't you heal him? We didn't have all the answers. The doctors weren't giving us much hope, but the church linked arms with us and prayed and was present. Why? Because we're in this together. Amen. And last but not least, number four. In the Christian community, God's plan is that we eat together. I love food. Amen. Especially chicken. It's the church bird, chicken. Everybody loves chicken, right? Acts 2 verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, like we're doing. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily to those being saved. Our relationship with God is so very important. And he honors our time with him, but our relationship with others is just as important. And he honors our time with each other. So this is my vision for us, church, is that we're doing life together. Spending time with each other and breaking bread together and eating meals at a table together and with, and not only with our church community, but with the people that we're called to reach. Amen. In fact, even after church today, be thinking about this week on who you could invite over for dinner and for a meal, right? Or go out in downtown and have a meal at a table with people that are believing and trusting God just like you. Get to know the people in our community. God has called us to this and get into a community group. I cannot tell you enough to get into a CG. Amen? Why? Because we're in this together. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, we're in this together. You received the word today? Is that all right? You sure? It's a little spicy today, but that's okay. This is two things that I want to do before we go eat lunch. The first one is I want to pray for people who do not know Jesus. And it is the most important decision you will ever make in your life, to follow Jesus. I'm not asking if you are a part of a church or if you know about him or heard about him. I'm asking you, are you a follower of Jesus? And if you aren't, I want to pray with you and for you. Because this is the thing, I think that somehow, some way, God brought you. Think about your journey in life. You ended up here. Why? I don't think it's by chance. I think the Holy Spirit has led you here for this moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are in this place and you're away from God, you're like, honestly, Pastor, if I were to be honest, I am not a follower of Jesus, but even during the message and the worship, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. I feel like this yearning for something more in my life. Can I tell you, there is a hole that only God can fill in the heart and in the soul, and that is by saying yes to Jesus. And if that's you, I want to pray with you and for you. But the thing is, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to know who to include in this prayer. At the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. And once I see it, you can put it right back down. But friend, this moment is for you. God loves you so much. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand at the count of three. You ready? One, two, three. Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Beautiful. I see those hands. Awesome. I see that hand. Awesome. I see your hand. Beautiful, beautiful. Sweetheart, I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Awesome. Well, you can put your hands down. Just a few seconds longer. Is there anybody else? I want to pray with you and for you. Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Awesome. Well, can we give God a huge shout of praise? Come on. And we're going to pray a prayer together. And it is a prayer that we pray every week in this church. And it's not about the words. It's about the heart behind them. Amen? So every head bowed, every eye closed, we'll all say this together, whether for the first time or the 1,000th time. Repeat after me. Say, today, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. You died for me and you rose again to give me a future, to give me a hope. I'm now a Christian. I am now set free. And from this day forward, I will follow you with everything inside of me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.